Great, great. We're going to pray and get right at the continuance of our lesson from last week. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, to finish the work, to put us in this position. Holy Spirit, we embrace your present day ministry. Holy Spirit, you're the one that's going to open up God's word to us. You're the very Spirit of God. You're the one that will cause us to go deeper into the supernatural. You're the only one that can do that, Holy Spirit. We reverence you. Holy Spirit, we love you, and we acknowledge you in this place tonight. Not only here in this particular classroom, but in the atmosphere of everyone that's watching by internet. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for illuminating our mind. Touch our minds, Holy Spirit. Touch our ears so that we can hear our Father clearer. We give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, we were talking about the governing principles on legacy. There are, I think, six components. We talked about how important it is for us to understand legacy, how important it is for us to embrace legacy, and how important it is for us to carry on legacy. Number one, father's honor cannot be taken. So no matter what happens, the father or, as we can say another way, those that have birthed us, their honor cannot be taken away. I don't care how dissatisfied we are with them, how mad they make us, how disappointed we are, their honor cannot be taken. Number two, the wisdom of our fathers is transferable. In other words, I'm so glad that the wisdom is transferable, that the wisdom just don't stop with them, that we can gather their wisdom and begin to apply it in our lives. As I said earlier, some people say experience is the best teacher. No, it's not. Other people's experience is the best teacher. If somebody else has gone through something, have experienced something, and it can tell me how to avoid experience it or how to experience it, it's better for me to listen, hear it, listen, and heed to it. Therefore, I won't have to go through everything that they went through. Right. Number three, the sons start from the ceiling of their father's achievement. Other words, wherever our forefathers stop, that's where we should take off from. It's almost like you're on a springboard, spring diving board. You get buoyancy. If you start bouncing and you go higher, well, our father's legacy and what they accomplished should be our springboard into our destiny. It is a shame if we have to repeat. Why do you think God began to deal with generational curses so much? It's because generational curses cause you to repeat the same actions of your forefathers. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. So therefore, generational curses no longer have a foothold in our lives. We're able to springboard and do more than our forefathers did. Number four, this is a very good one. This one, you don't have to be very spiritual for this one. This one helps you to create parameters for what God has called you to do. Carrying out the father's mandate is the son's assignment. Carrying out the father's mandate is the son's assignment. In other words, the father's mandate provides a perimeter, or a parameter if you allow. The outliers. It's a border. It's an electric fence, if you allow me to say it that way. God is not going to connect you to somebody that's going in one direction and tell you to do something exactly opposite. That's counterproductive. That's the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace. He's the King of peace. He's the Father of peace. Wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken, everything in its place. Are you seeing this? So therefore, every time God speaks to me, now God will speak to you. I have a problem with you if God is not speaking to you. God will speak to you. When God speaks to you, he's speaking to you from the standpoint of your connection. I'm going to say that again. When God speaks to you, God speaks to you from a standpoint of your connection. So that gives me kind of a barrier, or put it like this, that gives me a filter for which I can hear God and know it's the voice of God. Because if I hear a voice or I hear instruction that I think is God and it's taking me away from my connection, then I automatically know that it's not God, it's a trick of the enemy. Sometimes, do you realize Satan can tell us some good things to do? But in him telling us good things to do brings us out from where our destiny is. And his whole point is deception. Are you seeing this? Everybody in this classroom, Satan is just not going to come get you with just straight up sin. He's not going to just get you with just straight up sin, just the cardinal sins. He just, some things you just ain't going to do. So that means he gets a little more craftier. That means he has to be a little more cunning. Then he has to go back into his repertoire, begins to really be deceiving. So sometimes he'll cause us to do things that we think is good, but if it's not in the parameters or the perimeter of my father's assignment, that means he's trying to get me off base, off track, to destroy me so I don't reach my destiny. Are you seeing this? See, God is not, following God is not hard. Hearing the voice of God is not hard. Judging whether it's God or not is not hard. Because if I'm properly connected, that means when God speaks to me, God is going to speak to me that a lot and give me instructions that causes me to be in complete harmony with whom I'm connected to. Are you seeing this? All right, that was number four. Just doing a short review. Now we go to number five. This is where we didn't get a chance to get to number five. Number five is fathers must serve their own generation well. This is why you have to see the fruit of your father. You can't just get connected to somebody because they got good charisma, or because they can preach a good word, or because they sound like they know what they're doing. I don't want to be around somebody who sound like they know what they're doing. I want to be around somebody that know that they know what they're doing. Sounding like you know what you're doing and knowing what you know to do is two different things. So that's why it's important that you see the fruit. Moses had fruit. Moses was able to be self-sufficient and self-contained even when he was trying to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage, because Pharaoh didn't like Moses. The children of Israel were dissatisfied with Moses. But Moses was able to be sustained, I'm talking about resource-wise, sustained to keep following the voice of God. That's fruit. When you're able to follow the voice of God despite all opposition, that's power. Have I ever given you the definition of power before? Definition of power. You'll never forget this definition. I read this in a book and it has blessed me ever since. Definition of power. The ability to complete a task despite all opposition. That's power. When you can complete a task despite all opposition. Now, let's use that definition in a couple of scriptures that we know. Deuteronomy 8:18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it's he that giveth thee power to do what? To get well. So in other words, God has given us the ability to become wealthy despite all opposition. Yes, right. You have the power to tread over serpents. So we have the ability to tread over anything the enemy is doing despite the opposition he brings against us. You'll never forget that definition. The ability to complete a task despite all opposition. So Moses had power that produced fruit in his life. Listen to that, internet. He had power that produced fruit. So because he was able to produce fruit, he was positioned to serve well as a leader. There's no such thing as a leader that don't have fruit. How can you take me someplace you've never been? One of the reasons why Joshua succeeded Moses is because Joshua went someplace other people weren't willing to go. He was one of the 10 spies to go into the land and see the land that was flowing with milk and honey. So he came back with an experience. He came back with fruit, literally. So therefore, he knew he couldn't be stopped from getting into the promised land. That's why he was able to lead, because he had been somewhere and experienced something that others had not experienced and could lead them there. David had power to lead. David, when they had joined himself in the cave of Adullamin, 1 Samuel 22nd chapter, when they joined themselves with David, they joined themselves to David, not so much because David was so anointed. They recognized it and they seen it, but they realized this the man that came into our camp when all of us were scared and killed Goliath. This the man that when our king starts to tripping and go crazy, this the man that walks into the atmosphere and changes it and he calms down. Talking about King Saul. See, they realized that he carried with him a power and a presence that can change things. So a father must be able to serve his or her generation well. Other words, there has to be a presence, there has to be a power, and there has to be fruit present. If they're not there, then there's no sense in following. I'm not following nobody with a good tongue. I'm not following nobody that can draw a big crowd. That's good. That's wonderful. But when you're drawing a big crowd, I need to find out, are you drawing a big crowd because people are swayed by emotions? Or are people seeing something they haven't seen before? It's fruit being produced. So, and a father having to serve a generation well, a father has to lay a foundation for the next generation, has to lay a foundation for those that are following, so that those that are following will be able to avoid pitfalls, avoid mistakes, and avoid anything that would try to erupt them from getting to their destiny, or interrupt them, I meant to say, from getting to their destiny. Are you seeing this? David was a leader. But David had something went wrong with David. Now, mind you, now David was a man after God's own heart, but he still made mistakes. And there were four enemies that David had left behind that Solomon had to deal with. And David was very specific to Solomon and said, you're going to need to get rid of these four enemies that I've created in order for you to go forward. You see, so a father has to leave a pathway, has to leave a legacy clear. We know every last one of us can point out different people, secular and in the kingdom of God, that have tarnished their legacy, so their offspring that come behind is having a hard time. I mean, you know people that are in the political world because they've made mistakes. They've been, whether it's infidelity, whether it's embezzlement, whatever it may be, they've made mistakes. So even though their children may have the same charisma, talking to the world system now, may have the same charisma that they have, people are judging them based on their father. Are you seeing this? So this is why it's important that we make sure that we're connected to somebody that honors the legacy that God is allowing them to lay, allowing them to establish. Because the worst thing in the world is to leave giants behind that they should have killed. See, you don't want to leave no giants in your life that you should have kept, that your children have to deal with. Are you seeing this? So the fathers have to serve the generation well. David served the generation well. If you look in, it was four. Adonijah, Solomon's elder brother. If you look on page 178, that's the four men that Solomon had to deal with that David left behind. Talking about serving well. It was Adonijah, Solomon's elder brother. The second was Abithar. The third was Joab. And lastly, Solomon had to deal with Shimei, who cursed David with a violent curse. And those are all the scripture references. Before Solomon could move on into the legacy that David had left, he had to kill those giants or deal with those four enemies that David left behind. We should not leave any enemies behind that our children have to fight. Are you seeing this? What I mean, what enemies could we be possibly, I need to make this real. What enemies could we possibly leave behind that our children have to deal with? One is debt. One is debt. Another is sickness and disease. We should not be dealing with the same thing that our forefathers dealt with physically. Jesus bore our sickness on the cross. There must be some wisdom, some insight that God is giving us so that our children don't have to deal with what we deal with physically. Are you seeing this? Relationships. I need to get rid of all toxic relationships out of my life so that my children don't have to deal with those same toxic relationships. That's what happened to Solomon. David had those toxic relationships, and so Solomon had to deal with those full toxic relationships before he can walk in his full destiny. Are y'all seeing this? Legacy is important. Lastly, in this chapter, fathers have a position of stature. Fathers must carry a position of stature from which their sons can draw on their legacy. Listen to this statement. The depth of their spiritual roots in God will water the next generation of sons. In other words, what the author is simply saying is, a father cannot be shallow. A father cannot be simple-minded. A father cannot be easily swayed. A father has to know they can hear the voice of God. A father has to be in a position to hear the voice of God for the next generation. We read last week how in Joshua, the first chapter, how God himself told Joshua, do what Moses say do. So that means Moses had to have a position of stature with God that God would trust him enough to leave generations of legacy in his mouth. So when he spoke, those that would catch it were able to run with it. All God did was come down to remind Joshua, do what Moses told you to do. Go with me to John, the fourth chapter. Fathers have stature that has to be recognized. There's certain stature that a father has when he or she walks into the room that commands attention. I see this happen all the time with Apostle Thompson. I see other ministers walk into the room. I see other ministers walk into a certain arena, a certain atmosphere, and, you know, it's kind of, okay, they're here. But when a father walks into the room, the whole atmosphere changes. The whole atmosphere changes because that person walks with a stature or position from God. So you may not really, I've been there before. I've been in a room with ministers, I mean well-known ministers. And when certain ones walk in, there's a stature or position that come in with them. Then you see other well-known ministers that walk in and you're just like, oh, I just see them on TV. No disrespect. But you can tell when somebody is walking in a position of stature with God and when somebody's not. There is a presence that's with them. There is something that is unwritten, something that is something that is hard to explain. You just recognize it. See, that's the presence that a father must maintain and must walk in. If a person that walks in and can't change the atmosphere in a room, I don't want them lead me. See, I don't want them trying to orchestrate or change something in my life because I'm not sure of their stature of position. Just like somebody going around, I'm Apostle so-and-so. Well, the first thing I'm looking for fruit. Or I'm Prophet so-and-so. Okay, no problem. You can title yourself whatever you want. You can call yourself whatever you want. But I'm looking for a position of stature. Does the presence of God walk in the room with you? Because God told Moses, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Look what he told Joshua. Well, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. That is a position of stature. See, so you need, see let me say it like this. Somebody who claiming to be a father without a position of stature will walk into a room and nothing change. See, I'm going to tell you now. In order to get my attention, you got to tell me something I've never heard before. You got to give me an experience I've never had before. If you can't do those two things for me, then we just co-laborers. That's the attitude you have to have. I don't care who the person is. If you can't tell me something I don't already know, that means you can't add to me. And if you come talking to me acting like you know but you don't know, that means you're going to subtract from me. So I'm sure not about to give you no attention. Are you seeing this? See, a father has to have a position of stature. Now, what gives a father a position of stature? Once again, we back to fruit. We back to fruit. What in your life changed when this person spoke into your life? See, there are some things that Dr. Thompson can say and get away with that some other minister be trying to say and get crucified for. Wait a minute, what's the difference? What's the difference? Position of stature. There's some things Dr. Thompson say from the pulpit that I won't even dare attempt to say because of the position of stature. There's some things that Dr. Thompson can tell me that nobody else can tell me. I'm just not hearing it from nobody else because they don't have that position of stature in my life. He has fruit that have produced in my life from him speaking into my life. I have fruit, so therefore he has a position of stature in my life. There's some other ministers, I don't care how anointed you may be, you come tell me the same thing and I might not hear it. The position of stature. I can prove to you the position of stature. There was the disciples of Jesus came back to Jesus and was running to Jesus saying, hey, they got some men over here, some disciples, I think they were disciples of John, they said, they're doing some things that we're doing. Well, obviously, if they're doing the same thing we're doing, why y'all messing with them? The reason why is because John the Baptist didn't have the same position of stature in those disciples' life as Jesus did. Are you seeing this? Yes, so a father must carry a position of stature. I told you, John the 4th chapter. Watch this, John the 4th chapter. This is the woman in Samaria. She made this statement. You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself, his sons, and his cattle? She recognized Jacob's stature. Years later, she recognized his position of stature. See, God is very, this thing about apostolic government, the apostolic order, the apostolic order of God is very important. If we don't access and if we don't yield to the apostolic of God, there's some things that's going to get left out of our lives that we can't get on our own. We see it very plainly in the book of Genesis. God was very well willing to teach Adam and Eve everything about good and evil. But the problem is they couldn't wait to get it from him. They wanted to get it on their own. So because of that, they were easily deceived to trying to get it on their own. So now God said, hey, since you want to get it on your own, I'm going to let you get it on your own. You got to get out of here because now you can't stay here and be a part of this without me first giving you accountability. Is this making sense? See, this apostolic government is important. That's why our fathers are important. Secularly, you see how there are so many fathers that are absent. is even taking fruit in the secular world. When a father is absent, chaos will hit. Why? Offspring get out of control. Offspring don't have any accountability. See, that's just a reflection of what's happening spiritually. Spiritually, there are so many people in the body of Christ that are fatherless. Not because they weren't birthed, it's because they won't recognize the apostolic government. Oh, God, they get what I call, and we talked about this, they get the Miriam syndrome. God can speak to me too. Nobody say God couldn't speak to you. But there's something God telling a father that he won't tell you. That's the way God designed it. There are some things. God doesn't operate too much different than how we operate with relationships. You're not telling all of your business and your secrets to somebody you rarely know. You're not going to do it. You're not going to give people keys to your house, passwords to your online bank account access to people that you don't know. So spiritual world works the same way. God is not about to reveal deep things to people that are not intimate with him. So some people are more intimate with God than others. Has nothing to do with you or me. It just has to do with experience. I'm sure there were some other people God talked to about delivering the children of Israel. I'm sure Moses wasn't the first person. I'm sure God had chosen somebody else. But they weren't intimate enough with him to receive the endowment, to receive the power, to receive the position of stature. Are you seeing this? When a father has a position of stature with God, as we connect, we have access to that same position of stature. See, ego and pride wants you to be the one with the stature. I don't have to be the one with the stature. I just need to be connected to somebody with the stature. Because when I help them do what God called them to do, I get the same benefits that they get. Are you seeing this? See, a lot ego. See, that's the reason why Satan no longer in heaven. Because of pride and ego. Because of not wanting to become a unit. Not wanting to work together. Not understanding ranks. Not understanding that there's somebody, there's just somebody that's closer to God than I am. Come on now. And sometimes we don't want to admit that. There's some people that are closer to God than I am. So if that person is closer to God than I am, and I connect to them, that means they're going to draw me closer to God. Are you seeing this? So a father has to have a position of stature, meaning that when there's a presence that is with them, there is a game-changing atmosphere that comes about when they walk into the room. I don't know what was about to happen. I don't know what we were going to do, but now that this person walked in, something about to happen. I don't know what it is, but something about to happen. Are you seeing this? See, having a position of stature. Having that position of stature allows us to grab hold of legacy because it creates a door into the supernatural that we could not create on our own. A door to access realms of God that we couldn't have accessed on our own. Realms of the supernatural, depth in the supernatural, abilities in the supernatural that we could not have gotten on our own when a father that has stature, position of stature is in our lives. God told Joshua in 7, they only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. I want you to get the magnitude of the position of stature that Moses had with God. For God to come down and begin to talk to Joshua and tell Joshua, I'm going to refer you to Moses. I want you to get this. I'm going to refer you to Moses. So that means Moses had a position of stature with God. I mean, listen, Moses struck a rock, water come out. Moses took his his rod, stretched it, water separated. Moses talked to God and said, "Look, God, your people complaining. They won't eat." God said, "Okay, no problem. I'm gonna feed them manna. Now they want meat. Okay, I'm gonna bring quails over to camp." God did all that because Moses requested it. Moses had a position of stature. So we see that it is possible for a mere mortal to have a position of stature with God. That when they speak, things happen. Paul had a stature, position of stature with God. Paul wrote over 3/4 of the New Testament. He had stature with God, a position of stature with God. Meaning there was a presence he had that when he walked into the room, things changed. Are you seeing this? The fathers must carry a position of stature. Watch this. I'm on page 181. I want you to, if you underline it, I want you to highlight it. This is why the fathers must carry a position of stature. Page 181, paragraph 3. The fathers must carry a position of stature so that the sons can draw upon these dimensions of the Spirit and enjoy their inheritance. The position of stature that Moses had opened the door for Joshua to lead the people to around the walls of Jericho and into Jericho. The position of stature that David had with God positioned Solomon that when Solomon went to sleep and had that dream, he was able to wake up and get everything he asked for in that dream. It was because of David. It was because of Solomon. It was because of David. If it wasn't for David, Solomon wouldn't have been in that position to receive that opportunity. So this statement is very true. The fathers must carry a position of stature so that the sons can draw upon these dimensions of the Spirit and enjoy their inheritance. Oh, listen to this. What the fathers set becomes the template for the ensuing generation of sons. And following carefully the pattern set by the fathers, they can pursue towards the pathway of success and prosperity. My goodness. My goodness. That means when the father has cut the jungle down, we supposed to not let it grow back up. Chapter 15. We're going to spend a few minutes in chapter 15 because we don't have much time left. I want to go to page 188. Because and I'm going to come back next week to the levels of partnership the pastor has with the church. But I want to stay in the same flow talking about the stature of the fathers, because now it talks about the alliance of sons on page 188. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 points under this particular subtitle in the book. Philippians verse 2, I'm going to read, everybody see that the book of verse 19, you have to turn there, verses 19 through 24. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit, do you see that? No one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Paul revealed the dynamics of the Father-Son alliance in the verses above. This gave the Philippian church an aerial view of an intimate relationship that Paul treasured. Turn with me to Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke, the 16th chapter. In the 12th verse. I always wondered why God put this particular scripture in the midst of this particular passage. Because we see, obviously, Jesus talking about money in this particular passage. But Jesus slipped something in this particular passage that is often over, that's often read over, often looked over. But it's a, but it is the key component to you receiving prosperity. In the 12th verse, and he began that scripture by saying, and, meaning he continuing his thought. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, this is a key component that is often overlooked in prosperity. Jesus, just right here, equated faithful to training. He just put, he said, faithful equals training. Explain that to you. See, a lot of people think faithful is being consistent. Faithful is just not being consistent. Faithful, being consistent is a characteristic of being faithful, but just because you're consistent don't mean you're faithful. Break the word faithful down. That means you full of faith. So that means if I'm full of faith, that means I am full of God's word. Now, here's the key, here's what messes us up. I'm not just full of God's word that I read, because faith don't come by the words that I read. Y'all looking at me. Go to Romans 10th chapter. Put your finger there, then go to Matthew's, the 4th chapter. Romans, the 10th chapter. And you know the verse we're going to, verse 17. And then Matthew's, the 4th chapter. And I think it's verse 4. Romans 10 chapter verse 17 says what? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? We have relegated that down to thinking that it's the logos that gives us faith. But that word there is translated rhema. Word there is translated hearing by the word of God. That's translated rhema, meaning a live word, fresh word from God. That means God talking to us face to face, right? Logos puts us in a position for rhema. Matthew's 4:4. Turn there. What it says? Proceedeth. Old English word for proceed. Proceed meaning present tense. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth or proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's fresh. Right? That's fresh. Romans 12 chapter. Romans 12 chapter. Second verse. It says what? Be not conformed to this world, or be ye transferred. How, what? By doing what? Wait a minute. Renew. It means to what? Make new again. So that means I can't. So that means something old can't make me new again. So that means in order for my mind to truly be renewed, I'm going to have rhema. So that means if I just read the logos and think my mind is renewed, that ain't it. My mind is renewed when something fresh, you can't take old water and clean the flow. You got to get new water, right? Yeah, clean water, right? So that means yesterday's revelation ain't going to take care of today's issues. So if I'm sitting there trying to make yesterday's revelation renew my mind, I'm going to get tripped up. Is it making sense? John, the sixth chapter. Talk about faithful, full of faith. Because we think faithful is I'm just consistent. If I just show up and Pastor Timmy show up, if I'm at everything, that don't mean nothing. Satan be at everything. Satan know the logos. How come he ain't renewed his mind? He started quoting the Bible to Jesus. Why didn't renew his mind? Are you seeing this? John the 6th chapter, 63rd verse. Jesus talking again, right? What did he say? He said, the words that I speak, they are. I speak present tense. They are, meaning present, right? Meaning present tense. They are spirit and they are life. So that means that the words that Jesus speaks to us are the words that cause us to be alive. Those are the words that cause our minds to be renewed. So just because I've read a chapter don't really mean my mind has been renewed. I'm now in a position to be renewed. I hope you're getting this. Because now, when my mind is being renewed, that's when I become full of faith. I become faithful. Not only are my actions lining up with being consistent, my heart lines up with doing it because I love God. Why? Because I'm being renewed. See, there's some things that man can tell you, but when God speaks to you, it brings another whole connotation. See, it's one thing for you to follow or be connected to somebody because you see somebody else connected or following, and you see the fruit in their life, and, oh, I'm going to get connected to them, and I'm going to follow, I see good things happening. But it's another thing when God comes to you in your room and say, hey, this is what I want you to do. This is what I need you to do. Here's who I want you to be connected to. That carries weight with you. So now your mind has been renewed. Can't nobody come and talk you out of that. Can't nobody come and discourage you from that. That's what I mean by being full of faith. Being faithful means that you'll go the distance when everybody else fall off. Why? Because you're full of God's rhema. God might have not spoken to anybody else about doing this, but God spoke to me. There was a group of disciples when Jesus had performed some miracles and caught some flack, and then they started turning around, walking away from him. Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Do you, y'all gonna leave too?" But there was something about Peter. See, Peter had an experience. Peter kept having experiences. That's why nobody could deter Peter. That's why Peter denied him three times. Jesus came back looking for Peter. Now, why did Jesus come back looking for Peter? Because he knew Peter has experiences that nobody else had. He knew Peter was faithful. If you can leave and don't nobody come and look for you, guess what? You wasn't faithful. If you can leave and don't nobody come looking for you, that means they really wanted you to go. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, how can God give you that which is your own? If, watch this, if I'm not able to hear the voice of God concerning what is for somebody else, if I can't hear God's instructions on what I'm supposed to do for somebody else to help propel their agenda, then God sure can't trust me with my own. That's why the mandate of the Father is the assignment of the sons. You should be hearing God's voice to help push the agenda of who you connected to. Are you seeing this? You're supposed to have the same heart that the leader has. You have to have the same heart. You seeing this? Jesus says something to the Pharisees. He said, your mouth is near me, but your heart is far from me. Faithful people, their mouth is near and their heart is near. Are you seeing this? See, faithful means I'm full of rhema from God about me and where I'm supposed to be. And I'm acting on it. Are you getting this? So Paul, that's why Paul was able to send Timothy. We're going to get into it next week. But that's why Paul was able to send Timothy in his stead. Because look, notice what Paul said. Paul said, I don't have anybody else that I could send that would behave like I would behave if I was there. That means the only way Paul was able to recognize that is because Timothy was faithful for him. See, God can't trust a lot of people with his true rare anointing is because they don't want to be held accountable and they don't know how to use it. Because once again, Paul said, if I send anybody else, they're going to be after their own selfish interests. So that turns into manipulation. It turns into people doing things that benefit them rather than doing things that benefit the people. Is this making sense? Y'all have a good evening. We'll continue this next week. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.